in the upper room. If you look at the end of verse, chapter 14, verse 31, it says, so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up and let us go from here. And there's the thought that at that point that they went out from the upper room and went, began their walk down the Garden of Gethsemane, and the rest of these teachings were done on the way, though we're not sure of that. It's not made real clear. But that looks like that's maybe what's happened. These next three chapters, 15, 16, and 17, talk about our relationship to Christ, our relationship to other believers, our relationship with the world, and then our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so as we go down this path with Him, we'll begin to look at some of those things together. I'd like to read for us John chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever ask whatever you wish, and it should be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Father, as we come to this passage, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears so that we can hear what you have to say to us from your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The thought is that if he was on the road to the Garden of Gethsemane, along the way there's a lot of vineyards. We in Oregon should be accustomed to this because we have vineyards all over the place, especially if you head out from here, out toward the farmland, toward the beach out there. There are just thousands and thousands of acres of vineyards, and it's getting so that Oregon has more vineyards than it does any other kind of harvest. And so they're going along, and the vineyard was, the vine was a very common agriculture product in that day. We have as our symbol the eagle, as the symbol of our country. For them, their symbol was the vine, and they had, even on the temple, there's a vine that was there as kind of etched into it that was a symbol of their country. And the picture in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel is a vine several different times. And it talks about Israel being the vine, except it didn't have good groups, it had grapes, it had wild grapes. And usually it was a reference to their sinfulness rather than to their abiding in their vine dresser and recognizing their dependence upon God. So it didn't turn out to be not a real positive demonstration in the Old Testament, but that's one that they saw as a symbol of their country and other nation in relationship to God. So we have here a picture of the vineyard. He starts out by saying, I am the true vine. That's in contrast to a genuine or an artificial vine. He is the true vine of God, and so he presents it there. It's interesting, the word abide is used. There are two words that jump out all the time. The word is fruit. One is talks about fruit, much fruit, or fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And then it talks about abiding. So the word abide is used 10 times in these 11 verses. So that's a major concept that's being used in this verse, is to bring out the sense of abiding. It's interesting here because he puts his Father as the vine dresser. His Father's the farmer, So God the Father is the farmer, and he takes care of the vine, and he's the one that tills the soil, that waters the vine, that makes sure it's taken care of, that cleans it and prunes it and all of that. So he's the vine dresser. He's the one that takes care of the vine. And the emphasis on abiding is the abiding of our Lord to us, his disciples. And it separates God from that. It's interesting because if you look if you look back to, let's see, verse chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long with you, and you do not know who I am, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father." So there is emphasizing the Father abiding with him. Then when we come to chapter 15, he's talking about him abiding with us. And he's bringing a unity in that whole picture of our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then us as believers, and there's a unit that's brought together there. Two key words about this passage that are not in the passage, but it brings up a whole idea of union and communion. Union is bringing us together. Communion is the fellowship and staying together. It's kind of like marriage. The union is when you come together and you declare your love for one another and you become husband and wife. And the communion is what happens all the way through life as you live out the union that you've established. And he brings a sense of there's a union here. There's Christ being brought together with us in union, and then the communion is living that out every day in our life. And that's the sense of the word abiding. Some of your versions use the word remain rather than abide, and that's a good word too. If you remain in me, it's that sense of being with him. Paul uses the term in him and uses all the time that looking at the union that we have with Christ. Because the picture of the vineyard, and he's a master at illustrations, the picture of the vineyard is an emphasis on who we are in Jesus Christ. And the desire that he has for us to live with him, and the sense all the way through our partnership and working with him and working out of our relationship to him. Verse 2 says, "Every branch that is in me does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Part of the problem of people as they come to this passage is they make it all about salvation. And it's not all about salvation. It's all about fruitfulness. And our salvation is tied up in that, but it's more of an emphasis on bearing fruit and not bearing fruit, and not on are you saved or not, or are you not saved. And people emphasize that, and they get into trouble when you do that. Because this is not a lesson on eternal security versus eternal insecurity, if I want to use the phrase of that. But it's the sense of, are we bearing fruit? And in verse 2, he says there are two types of branches, those that bear fruit and those that don't. Now, an emphasis is put on verse 2, that phrase, he takes away. That word has two meanings to it. It has a meaning of lifting up and removing. And sometimes it emphasizes one part of it, and sometimes it emphasizes the other part. And so there's some teachers who have come, and all the versions I saw, maybe some of them have different, all the versions that I've seen use the sense here of taking away or removing or separating. But there's some preachers that have come and they've talked about emphasizing the lifting up. In fact, when I was in seminary, Dr. Rademacher, this was his one of his favorite passages to preach on, because the word, he would say, the word doesn't mean to remove, but it means primarily to lift up. Dr. Mitchell taught the same thing. Dr. Dwight Pentecost taught the same thing. There's some very noted preachers that would say, when the farmer comes, when the vine dresser comes along and he sees the branch that isn't doing well, he takes and rather than cutting it off, he lifts it up and puts it up on so it has more exposure to the sun and does much better. It's a beautiful picture. I'm not sure it's accurate, but it's a beautiful picture. The problem we have in verse is that when we get down to verse 6, and it says you take those and those that are not abiding, and you throw them and they dry up, and you cast them in the fire. And so they kind of gloss over that. I think the idea of lifting them up and removing them is probably more accurate here. But you can see that the same word takes two completely different meanings, because those are very different from being cut off and those from lifting up. So you have to wrestle with the context and what he's saying here. And it seems to me, as I study this, that he's talking about taking those and cutting them off. An illustration of this can be seen in the passage here, and that's Judas. Judas had been a part of that dinner, and he had left to go betray the Lord. And here's Judas, who had been chosen as disciple, brought into the inner circle of the disciples, to the 12, as opposed to all of them out there, and had listened to all the teaching, had worked alongside, had been in charge of the money, was very much a part of the whole discipleship group of the 12 with our Lord. And then we get to the end here and find out he really wasn't one of them. His belief wasn't really in the Lord. There were other motives, and he was doing it for other things. And we wouldn't have known that if we'd been sitting the day before the Last Supper, had been sitting with them and following them. We wouldn't have suspected that with Judas. So the emphasis on bringing them out seems to be on those who don't bear fruit, seems to be on not removing believers and having them lose their salvation, but on sifting out those that are true believers and that are those that aren't. And frankly, it's not up to us to decide who those are. And where we get into trouble is where we start looking at people and start looking at their works and try to say that person's a believer and that person isn't. And that's a lifestyle that I think they're not a believer. That's where we get into trouble. Some people have used the term fruit here and have it being soul winning. And soul winning has nothing to do with this passage. The fruit here, and we'll get to the fruit later on, the fruit is not soul winning, and it's not the person who wins the most Christians is part of the vine and those that don't aren't. It's not that idea. But it's more of an inner character. It's more of developing who you are and seeing Christ make a difference in our lives. And beginning to see the Christ-likeness that comes through our lives and see him change us from the inside out. So the emphasis here is on fruit. Fruit is used 6 times here, and it's really talking about when you're abiding with him, there will be changes in your life that take place in the way that you live, the attitudes you have, the things that you say, where you spend your time, where you spend your money, how you live your life, that will be impacted and changed because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if your life is not impacted by Jesus Christ, the question is, not for us to ask, but for you to ask yourself, is am I really a believer in Jesus Christ? Am I really in union and communion with him? Am I abiding with him? So he takes the branch that doesn't bear fruit, and he takes it away and severs it, and the branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so bear more fruit. That has the idea of cleaning it out. If you take a vine, and I'm not a vine dresser, and some of you will know that automatically, but if you take a vine, they say if you just let a vine grow wild, it takes on all kind of foliage and not much fruit. It's not like the blackberry. Aren't blackberries fun? So have you ever seen a blackberry farm in Oregon? Anybody seen one? Have you seen blackberry bushes? They're everywhere. Do they need a vine dresser? No, you have signs up all the way. I will destroy all the blackberries on your property for X amount of money. I mean, they just go prolific, and we love to eat them. They're delicious. We love to eat them. But they're wild. They're like weeds. But the vine isn't. The vine has to be taken care of. The grapes have to be taken care of. And the vine dresser's there, and he says, I'm working with the vine. And so when the branches are there and they're taken care of, they need to be cleaned off. They need to be cleaned of dust so they get more of the sunlight into them. They need to be watered. They need to be pruned. That pruning is a cleansing process of taking some of the foliage off so the energy from the ground goes into the fruit and not into the foliage. And as you go through this cleansing process, in fact, he says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, which is interesting because he made that statement back in verse 10 of chapter 13. I talked about, that's where he's talking about Peter and the cleansing. And Peter says, wash my hands and my feet, and my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So he said the cleansing process has taken place. And there needs to be this cleansing, this purging that takes place on an ongoing basis. And that's a part of what God is doing in our lives today. Of looking at our lives and looking at those things in our lives that keep us from being pure in our abiding with Him. And it may be things, habits that we have, it may be things that are good things that we spend our time doing, and looking at that and helping us to purge those things in our life so they become more fruitful in our life. Because some of the times the fruit can't happen because we're so concentrating on other things rather than concentrating on what God wants to do in our life. On spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, caring for people who need help and need support, of looking at how we can best serve those in the body and serve those around us. And He wants us to be looking at those things and to be letting God impact who we are about the characteristics in our life, and then the fruit comes out of that. Then in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. The abide in me is the active part. It's our responsibility to abide in Him. And that comes from, like I said, prayer life, reading the Word, spending time with Him, interacting with Him, gaining from Him. So there's the active abiding in Him. And then the Him abiding in us is the passive part of sitting back and letting Him do His work in our lives and having Him continue to minister to us and direct us and lead us in how we're to go. So he says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I mean, it's a no-brainer to say if you have a branch and there's a vine there and a branch is over here by itself just laying on the ground, will it be fruitful? There's no way. It's a dead branch. There's no purpose for it. There's no fruit that's going to come out of a dead branch. And he said the same is true in our life. If we're over here on our own, just laying down and not in relationship to Jesus Christ, in relationship to learning about Him and growing in Him and participating in Him, it's not enough to just walk through the Christian life and just act like, okay, I pray a prayer on Sunday and I come to church on Sunday and the rest of the week, it's my life to live and I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want, and forget about what I learned on Sunday or what I should be learning every day as I abide with Christ. Because he said, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then end of verse 5 says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And we spend a lot of time doing nothing, don't we? And it looks fruitful, and we're out there working real hard, and we're out there doing all kinds of stuff. But when the emphasis is what I'm doing and what I can do and for my purposes, then we're doing nothing in his heart or in his mind. And we need to be clued into who Christ is and what he wants for us. And especially the changing of our inner life. It goes back to, as well, to Paul when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the changes that are there, the fruit that's there, that changes not what we do and changes not what people can see us do, because so often we emphasize our performance and what we can get done and all that people see. And it's the changing of us on the inside that comes out and makes a difference in what we do. So it's okay to get stuff done. It's okay to do, but it's from the heart that he wants us to go through. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The emphasis is not here of, you know, the destruction, all that. The emphasis is the process is that which is fruitful remains, that which is unfruitful you cut off and you throw away and you get rid of because it's of no use. And again, this is not a passage on eternal salvation. He's not dealing with that here. But he's dealing with, is there fruit in our life? And we need to be working on developing the inner walk with Christ, and then how that inner walk is exhibited in the life that we live. Then he goes on and talks about the fruit. Verses 7 to 11 really talks about the product, about the fruit that comes out of our life. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, again, he's putting specifics to the abiding process. It's not just a theoretical abiding. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is, my words are making a difference in your life. If you're living your life as a reflection of what I've taught you and what I've explained that I want from you, then things will happen. The first of these is ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is, you'll have a prayer life, an answer prayer life. And the emphasis is not here on, you know, whatever you pray you're going to get. The emphasis is, if there's a relationship you have with Christ, and that is developing, and we're beginning more and more to understand who Christ is and what his priorities are and how he wants us to live, when that takes place, then the prayers that we pray will be in line with what he wants and what he desires from us. And some of those prayers, the answer may be no. Some of those prayers, the answer may be wait. And some of those prayers, the answer are yes. But he says, the more you're abiding, the more you can ask whatever you want. And it'll be done for you. Not because we'll get whatever we want, but we'll begin to pray a more purified prayer. It's easy to go down and give a prayer list of this is what I want. And sometimes I know that sometimes as we struggle with what God wants, it sharpens your prayer life and helps you to stay away from praying for just everything that I want. Because sometimes we realize that a healing may not be what God wants in our life. All kinds of provision, maybe not what's best for us, maybe not what God wants for us. We should be praying for some of the lessons that we can teach and be taught through the circumstances that we're in, rather than just praying that we'd get out from under those circumstances. Because it's easier to pray, God, take all my troubles away. But that's not how we grow. We grow by letting him teach us through the troubles. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So the fruit that we produce, or that comes as a part of our life, it brings glory to God, so that you prove to be my disciples. So another part of the fruit bearing is that there's a discipleship process going on in our life. That is, we're learning more and more to learn of Christ. That's what a disciple is, one who learns of Christ. And we're learning more and more to follow him, to obey him, and to follow him in our life. That's part of the fruit that will be born as we abide in him. And he abides in us. He will change us from the inside out. And just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So there's a process of learning about God's love for us. And part of the fruit-bearing process is learning to accept and to relish the love of God. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the punishment of God and all the things that go on in our lives and wondering if everything that happens in our life is part of God's judgment, that we forget that God loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. And so part of it is just coming and recognizing as the abiding process takes place, it's not just a doing, it's a getting bathed in the love of Christ as we go day to day. And we realize as we get up in the morning, this is the day where Christ loves me. And he wants to guide me. He wants to live in me. Then it says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another part of loving, another part of abiding is learning to obey the commandments of God. So it's not just walking through life and doing whatever we want and hoping that he'll rescue us from things. It's learning that he wants us to live as he has asked us to live. That's a part of the abiding process, is him loving us and us responding to obedience. Again, it's not an obedience in order to earn his love. It's obedience because of his love. That's the abiding process. Then he says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's also a result of, that's part of the fruitfulness, is experiencing the joy that God gives as we obey him. We should not be sourpuss Christians. We need to be Christians who radiate a joy, and we have different personalities. Some of us are more outgoing, some of us are less outgoing, some of us are more radiant, may be the word. Some of us are less radiant in terms of our personalities. But in spite of all those personalities, there should be the sense of joy because God is doing his work in our life. And we have the ability to be in union and communion with the God of the universe and with his Son. Is that something to be joyful about? That's incredible. As we were singing that song, Come Ye Joyful People, Come, that's a song that we're supposed to sing at Thanksgiving and not on on Independence Day weekend. But anyway, as I was thinking through that, I thought, boy, those, it's like he could have taken that right out of our passage today. All the world is God's own field, or we would say vineyard. Fruit unto his praise to yield. Wheat and tares together sown. And that's what we're talking about, the fruitful and the unfruitful, the wheat and the tares. Unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear, sounds like corn there. Then the full corn shall appear. We're not talking about corn, we're talking about grapes. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come and take his harvest home. For his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. That sense of he's cleaning us and making us more ready to bear fruit. Give his angels charge at last, in the fire the tares to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his garner evermore. And last passage, last verse actually talks a little bit about it, but it's in different context. Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. But he's talking about having that relationship here on earth, not just for eternity. gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. They're forever purified, but the purification process is taking place here. In thy presence to abide, the abiding process is taking place here. Come with all thy angels, come, raise thy glorious harvest home. And that's his desire for us, is that he would raise our harvest home even today. As we look at this and we say, God, help me to know areas where I need to be purged, where I need to be cleansed, that need to be changed in my life so I can become more fruitful for you. Let's pray. Our Father, it's a great picture here of the vine and the vine dresser, and just recognizing your love for us and the union we have with Jesus Christ, and through him the union we have with you. And help us to learn more and more what it means to abide in you, to remain in you, to recognize that you're the central focus of our life, and to open our hearts so you can even more deeply abide in us. Help us to know you, and then to be able to give off the fruit that you so eagerly desire that we attain. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.